PC Church, but we wanted to come on this year when we're celebrating our 20th. I can hardly believe it, the 20 years have gone by. I often wonder where they've gone to, but we wanted to celebrate and to give thanks along with yourselves. Many folks on the island still support us, and we're absolutely grateful for that. Unfortunately, because it's the summer period, when some of the academic staff are still on holiday and others are busy lecturing in various places, Jamie Grant, those of you know him, he's just back from a number of weeks in South Australia where he's been lecturing there, and others are away doing research and writing. This is the time for that in the summer, so I've actually come across on my own. But I'm going to have a bit of help this evening from Ben Johnston in leading the service. Ben was for many years a governor with us on the Board of Governors of HTC, and he's also one of our Doctor of Ministry graduates and now retired here in Burnrass. So he'll be leading us in prayer after this opening praise. So we begin our worship singing praise to God. To God be the glory, great things he hath done.
Let's all stand.
Come.
Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come tonight to a God who is real and true and there, a God who has graciously and wonderfully revealed that truth to us, the living and life-changing truth of who and what you are. We know that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. No one has ever seen you, but you have made yourself known, O Lord, in your one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we praise and worship because of that, praising you for him. We bless you, Heavenly Father, that you have given of yourself also in the Holy Spirit, the one who also livingly opens our hearts and minds to understand the things concerning yourself, so that we can delight in living in them and for them. And we thank you that the church over all the centuries has been given Bible-trusting, Holy Spirit-enabled teachers to equip the saints and make your truth yourself plain. Father, we bless you that your truth is a living truth, because it is truth about yourself. And we bless you that your truth is heart and mind stretching truth, because it is the truth of our mighty God, our God who in himself is far beyond the limits of our mind, and yet, and we are so glad that your truth is absolutely heart-satisfying truth, because the gospel brings us into the relationship for which we were made. Know your love, which surpasses knowledge. We rejoice in our salvation and in the privilege of your calling to be your own through the great and costly work of your grace and love for us in Christ to make that so. The harvest is plentiful and laborers are required. And this is part of our privilege and responsibility to be laborers in the harvest field. Laborers are required and laborers need to be gifted by you and empowered and equipped. And tonight, we are praising for the wonderful providence of your planning to that end. Our God, you raised up, you gave that first spark of vision to those involved to move to the establishing of HTI and now and for these years, HTC. We bless you for their obedience to that heavenly vision. We thank you for the way that you worked all the good things together to make that start with limited facilities there in Murray College in Elgin. We thank you for honoring their ongoing faith in your provision and purposes against at times so many difficulties. For the provision of the premises in Dingwall, and for still the courage and trust you gave to all involved as the years went on, and that you continue still to give. You surely honored as you have been honored. And in tonight's celebration, we do want to give you all the glory for that keeping grace, that faithful provision, and for the high degree of excellence you have enabled the college to attain. We praise you for every staff member and every student who has been grounded and deepened and stretched and really blessed by the teaching and fellowship there. And may those who come under its life and teaching be means of grace to the community in Dingwall, the church and land in Scotland, and in the witness and service of the gospel and your kingdom right throughout the world. Lord, give to all, combine in all, wherever our particular spheres and calling are, greater minds for truth and hearts for God, that we may serve you well and effectively everywhere. So we thank you for these years of the college. Thank you for this year of celebration. And thank you for all that is to come. And we would say clearly, to God be the glory, great things he has done. And in his name, Lord God, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Ben. Some of you will be aware of the recent Christian Focus book on Spurgeon, written by Tom Nettles. Earlier this year, I happened to read some words from the preface to that book. Amongst these words were these: when volume 20 of The Sword and the Trowel came from the binders, Spurgeon wrote, "We little thought when we commenced this serial that we would attain to volume 20. Well, you can maybe see the application for us. The Sword and the Trowel, of course, was produced not on an annual basis. It was actually produced on a monthly basis. But nevertheless, if I can just adopt these words a little, Spurgeon's words a little, to say of HTC, we find ourselves on this, the 20th year, coming towards the 20th year of our existence. I could say, Andrew and I little thought when we commenced this venture that HTC would attain to its 20th year. We were always looking perhaps to the next day or the next week or the next month, let alone to the next year. Andrew McGowan, who's known to many of you, who's the first principal of HTC, he's now the minister of the East Church in Inverness. He's actually writing, amongst other things, he's in the process of writing a brief history of some of the main turning points in the experience of HTC since we began way back there in 1994. And we hope that that'll be available soon, at least in electronic version, on our website. So because he's writing that, it's not my intention to go over that history this evening, but just to maybe point out two things for you. Way back there in August 1994, Highland Theological Institute, as Ben has reminded us, we were called away back in those days. We opened our doors in premises that were rented from Moray College in Elgin. We had two full-time staff, Andrew McGowan and myself, and we had something like 10, 11 students. That in itself was a miracle, because just 5 or 6 months prior to that, we had no premises. We had no staff, we had no courses, we had no students, we had no library, we had no assets, we had no clue that we were going to start a college in August. We had absolutely nothing. But many, those of you who know the story, some of you will know it quite well, many of our colleagues in the ministry at that time, when Andrew and I were set apart for this work, our colleagues, evangelical colleagues, thought we were completely bonkers. We were right off our head, leaving the security of the ministry for what seemed such a crazy idea and a totally unworkable idea. Well, that's the way it seemed to others, but God was speaking to us, and that's all that we knew, that was that God was clearly, very clearly calling us. And those who were on the Board of Governors along with us had that strong sense that this was of God. No idea of how it was going to work out, of where the wherewithal was going to come from, but nevertheless, equally convinced with us from God's word that this was of the Lord. So together we took that step of faith, and what became a great adventure began. We entered in time into what was then called the UHI project, and then in 1999 we got to our own premises in Dingwall, and various stages of development within the University of the Highlands and Islands, because we are one of the academic partners within that, have been almost from the start of our existence. And those of you who have followed that will know that UHI acquired university status back in 2011. And along the way, HTC was accredited as a training college for candidates for the ministry by the Church of Scotland, United Free Church, APC Church, and others. And as a result of all of that, today there are former students and graduates of HTC engaged in Christian ministry and mission, not just here in the UK, but in many countries across the world, starting close to us in Europe, Belgium and France, Poland, Romania, Czech Republic, Ukraine, some in Africa, Nigeria, Kenya, South Africa, Somalia, further away in Malaysia, Philippines, South Korea, Japan, Pakistan, the Middle East, Colombia, Australia, New Zealand, USA, and Canada as well. So that's all just in 20 years. And tonight we're going to hear briefly from, we have a few students, HTC students, here. We're going to hear from a couple of them. I'm going to ask Gordon if he can come out. We were going to have Schneckens here as well, Ian MacLeod from the Free Church, but he's just changed jobs in this past week, and the Milliken's buses took priority for him, I'm afraid, tonight. So texting me earlier on today just with his apology. Gordon, just how did you become involved with this ragtag band at HTC?
Well, I suppose I've got to start with my a bit of my background, because I came to faith about 7-8 years ago, and up until that point I had no Bible knowledge at all, no history, no church history, no church pedigree, nothing at all, apart from a few years at Sunday school. And when I came to faith, I felt I had a real lack of knowledge about the Bible, about Jesus. Now, after a couple of years, I started feeling the need to know more. And at the time, I was working offshore. So I started off with doing the Access course, just purely from a self-interest education point of view. That's what I was looking at. So the Access, I think I knew some people that had been part of HTC, and the Access course, I looked it up online, and it seemed to tick all the boxes. I wasn't wanting to get into ministry at that time, but that was what led me there. And it was very much, I didn't have any timetable, I didn't have any deadline to do. I was able to do that course at my leisure. So that's where I started. And progressed on from that into a deeper desire to know more, to feel a deeper calling. Explored ministry at the Church of Scotland at the time, and I didn't really feel led at that time to go to take it any further. But God continued to work in me, and I'd taken a bit of a break from the Access. I didn't actually finish it, but. I think it was 3 years ago, I think, Hector, you were here for communions, and it was a really blessed time, and God was doing a few pretty interesting things in my life at the time, and I really felt the call to leave offshore, my work offshore, and to go into full-time study. Now, I think one of the turning points, I was going to an open day, I think it was a conference day or an open day at the HTC. And I remember the ferry was late as usual, and we turned up half an hour late, I think it was, just so we didn't actually hear the whole whole lecture, and it was Hector that was talking. I don't know if he remembers it, but he was talking about unlocking the treasures of the gospel and walking with students in that process. And that really, it really hit there, you know, and I really felt this is significant. And I went away from there. Again, a few more months passed by, and I really felt called. No, I've got to leave my work here, and applied to HTC, and was accepted for the BA. And at that time, I hadn't actually gone into ministry. From then on, it was just a case of going through the inquiry process again, restarting what I had started. Rekindling the fire, did my inquiry here with Tommy, and then went to candidates assessment conference and got through then. I'd already done 1 year at HTC by then, so it was quite challenging. It was really challenging actually, because I'd turned my back on academia about 20 or 30 years ago.
Yeah, well, it's really interesting to hear the way God just takes us step by step. I mean, you're not the only one. One of many who's come on to the Access course just to find out a wee bit more about the Lord, you know, about the scriptures. And God just takes folks on bit by bit. So how have you found studies after all those years? You say not studying and...
Yeah, it was more of a practical, hands-on kind of guy. So the books, when I discovered, I had been told that there was an awful lot of reading, and I tried to improve my reading speed, but it didn't seem to work. But I was challenged by the amount, the pure volume of work that you actually had to read. I found myself being a little bit selective in what I read. I realized, you know, your own capabilities. But I read enough to get through the courses. I've done 2 years now, and I've managed to get through the academic side with a lot of help from lecturers, a lot of help from everybody really. So it has been a challenge. One of the things that was a bit unusual, I didn't know how it was going to work with the video conference with Lewis Castle College. So that's how I did. I've done the first 2 years of the course, and it's a really good facility there. And it felt, sometimes it just feels like you're in the class. And even to the point of, I remember one of the lecturers last year, I think it was Jason Maston, on... We had started a study in Romans, and it was almost like the Holy Spirit filled the lecture, and this was just incredible. It was myself and my young friend Mowgli, who's we were on much of the same classes. We looked at each other and said, "Well, what just happened there?" It was just incredible. So the Spirit of God is definitely in that place, and we're very blessed to be able to have that facility and to, you know, communicate in that way.
Tremendous. And that's not a one-off either. We've had your own minister here, Tommy, teaching part of the evangelism module, and that was certainly our experience again and again in these lectures. God came very close, and to see some of these big lads of ours in tears, weeping in the lecture theatres. I can't say I ever saw that when I was going through my own training in Trinity, but we'll not go there. What next then, Gordon?
Yeah, what next? I've done 2 years, so I'm just going to be entering my third year. I'm doing a placement in Inches at the same time as my third year, so that's going to be quite challenging, quite interesting. So I'm looking forward to getting started again. I've been able to switch the brain off for a couple of months now, so it's not going to take kindly to get switched back on again.
Okay, thanks very much then, Gordon. Thank you for that. For those of us who are very much involved in the college, it's really encouraging to see what is, I think, an increasing number of students coming forward for training for the ministry of Word and Sacrament, and that in a variety of denominations. And there is, of course, plenty of room for more. There are so many vacancies across the land, you'll be aware of that in the local area. We're particularly aware of it in the north of Scotland, lots of rural parishes in particular that are vacant, but some of the town parishes as well. Maybe someone here tonight, and God is, as he spoke to Gordon all those years ago, God is speaking to you, drawing out your heart, calling you into this whole area. To date, I think we've had at least 19 students, former students and graduates of the college who've ended up in ministry in the Church of Scotland. Others, of course, have trained for readership, not least a couple, Donald MacLeod and Ian McMillan here in Lewis. At least another 8 of our former students or graduates are now in Free Church ministry. Some of them, like Rory Stott down in Ayr or Alex Stewart over in Maryborough, they gained entrance to what was then the Free Church College through completing our access course successfully. Others have done their theology training or their first theology degree with us. Malcolm MacLean, Grey Friars, also did his Doctor of Ministry with us. Dan Patterson, who's the assistant now in Inverness, Free North. Murdoch Campbell, who's about to be ordained over in Barvis in the Free Church. Great to see that happening. He did his theology first degree with us. Gavino Fioretti down in Leith, Norm Mackay in Govan. David Kirk is just about to be ordained, I think, same evening as Murdo. Next Friday, he's to be ordained as the assistant minister in Kilmally. At least 3 others started their ministries in the APC Church. Gordon Murray, some of you know from Point, he's trying to fill the very large boots of another Murray over there in Lairg. Malcolm MacLeod, he's now moved on to Steadfast Global as well. So these are some. At least seven of our students have gone on to Baptist ministry, and that doesn't count those who've gone on to Congregational Church, United Free, Presbyterian Church of Ireland, Presbyterian Church of Wales, Presbyterian Church of England and Wales. There are so many of these denominations, aren't there, and increasingly so in our days. But it's not just ministers we're training. One of the reasons I was keen to have Ian MacLeod Schneckens up here is that he's one of a growing number who are taking advantages and going into other kinds of ministries within the churches. Ian did his theology degree with us. I don't know if any of you know Susan MacLean, who's the youth work coordinator for the Free Church over on the West Coast mainland and in Skye. She successfully completed our access course. And others are involved in hospital chaplaincy, army chaplaincy, women's ministry, church youth workers, family workers. And some have gone on to the mission field. Not least, some of you may know Morag MacLeod from Kailaken. He's just earlier this year headed off to work amongst the Muslims in the Middle East. And there's more that we could say as well, but lots of reasons for thanksgiving, and we're going to do that now with second praise, in which we give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
Let's all stand.
Forever, for He is good, He is above all things.
Dougie. How did you get involved with HTC?
Mine started a little bit different in that many years ago I got the opportunity to give my testimony in the High Church, and with that came the understanding that I didn't know much. In fact, I had what I thought was an understanding of God, but no theological background. So for years and years, I believed in Christ, I believed in Jesus, he was my savior, but I had no clue, no recollection why I understood that belief. So I looked at the Access course, started that, and then immediately saw from that I was totally incapable of doing it. So I lasted one module and chucked that and said, no, that's just not for me. But then, as God has the habit of doing, he kept pushing and pushing and probing. And what I thought was readership, when I went to inquiry conference down at Church of Scotland, that didn't tick the box for me. So then there was a minister down there talking about the practicalities of his job. So I heard that, and it sunk home straight in my heart. And away from there I came, but that's just impossible because I need a degree. And I was a manual worker. I was an engineer for 20 years in the electricity industry. And no way, just wasn't going to happen. Some might say that still isn't happening, but it's 3 years on. And God's led me through that with the aid of lecturers, prayer, a lot of, and some academic help as well, who they'll know because they're sitting here tonight, so I'm not mentioning names because they're very humble.
So. Yeah, well, it's fantastic. It's great to hear that, that persistent call. I remember K.D. MacLeod from Barvis, who was training for the ministry when I went to Barvis, and Willie's nephew. Just like that, no studying, no background in studying, but that sense of call. And once you had that sense of call, you can't avoid that. He always called himself a cabbage head in those days. But having been called and having just put his heart to it and head to it, he just kept on studying. And he went through, he never failed an exam. And that's what the grace of God can do as well. So once that sense of call is there. When I saw some of Dougie's first essays coming through, I had my own doubts, I have to say. But someone like Dougie is actually more of a thrill for me and for the rest of the students than those who come in already with, yes, we sometimes have with a first class honours or a doctorate, because we just see the improvement that comes as folks who have a call from God just knuckle down and keep on keeping on the path to which God has called them. So how are things going in HTC
Good.
Then?
Can I go back to that? Because for HTC, why it became so important to go to HTC was because I heard the story about how HTC came about. And what I wanted to do implicitly was God's will. And I needed to know it was God's will, because then I would be doing his way and I would be able to train. So a visit, I heard the story, how two men gave up ministry to set out on this road with what we've heard tonight. And I knew that could only be God, because it cannot be man that puts that in your mind. It cannot be. It's got to be God that puts something like that. And that's the same with me, with my call. It had to be God, because I just couldn't switch him off. There was, for me, in the electricity, it was no light switch. I couldn't find it. So continuing and continually, I got this confirmation. That's where I wanted to go. It was accessible, and it was accessible for a number of reasons, because I've got a family, and I didn't want to leave them. And I was selfish, and I said that to God. If this is you, you'll make this accessible. And HTC ticked all of the boxes, and the VC ticked all of the boxes. Then the Church of Scotland accepted VC through all of your study, which it only used to be 2 years. So another confirmation came, and another confirmation came. And that just continued right the way through. Where I'm at now is completed 3 years, going into honours. And like Hector said...
You never thought you would be doing honours.
I didn't, no. I didn't think I'd
Neither did we.
No.
But we know that what the grace of God can do.
But for the grace of God, and only for his grace, that I've got through 3 years. And the remarkable thing for that is that I've never failed an exam. I've never had a failed essay. And 3 years. So I've got a fourth year dissertation this year, which is looks immense. But I just know that God has put in front of me the preparation of his will for me. So I just carry that through. Going into second year of ministry training, which in itself has been hard, balancing the two, having a facilitator like Andrew McGowan is that's hard in itself, but good, because it's been stringent and it's been God's will. So that's where I'm at the moment.
Thanks, Dougie. Yeah. Great to hear these stories, and we've seen that kind of thing again and again. And both the lads have mentioned just what a great blessing it is, and it is a great blessing that there is such a thing as the University of the Highlands and Islands now, that we can actually access these courses locally. So we've been really grateful to Lewes Castle, to its principal, Ian McMillan, and the rest of the staff for the support that they give to the theology students. And one of the other things about it is that there is the benefit for the family, so that the student doesn't have to be away from the family, but also a student through the years of studying can be actually a blessing to the local church as well. Years ago, folks had to go away, and some of these liveliest, best talents within the church, if you like, they were lost to the local church for years on end, some of them never really coming back. So that's fantastic to hear. Can I just say a little about possible future for HTC? What the way ahead is, of course, only the Lord who brought us here knows what the way ahead is. But at a staff retreat that we had last year, I raised the possibility that HTC might become the main centre of excellence for theological education and training in Scotland. The centre from which theological education for many of God's people in Scotland across the denominations will emanate. Now, some people maybe have questions about that. Lots of people in the Central Belt still struggle with coming up as far north as Inverness, let alone Dingwall. It's a long, long way. It's not quite so long, they think, for us to come down to them. But if you measure it, it's the same length. It takes the same time, but from the perspective of Central Belters, it takes an awful lot longer when they're coming north. So they think of us as remote and would question the possibility of coming to us. But of course, there was a time when Iona was in some ways the theological center for Scotland. That center out from which the missionaries went to every part of Scotland, to many parts of Scotland, taking the message, the good, the message of the gospel to many parts of Scotland. Of course, those were in the days when the sea was the main means of the main highway, if you like, the means of travel, means of getting the message even as far north as here, and so on. And I just wonder if in a somewhat similar kind of way, HTC, by the fact that it's part of UHI, could find itself at the center of another highway, a digital highway, communications highway. The gospel is already going out across the colleges of UHI, and there's no reason why it can't go further south than that as well. Particularly, some of you will be aware that in International Christian College in Glasgow is closing its doors as far as the teaching of theology is concerned anyway. And one of the things that we've been considering is the possibility of trying to fill something of the gap that will be produced by that and trying to fill it within Glasgow. So we're thinking of the possibility of having some kind of satellite outreach center in Glasgow. I love that kind of idea as a Highlander and as an Islander myself. The Central Belt is always thinking about satellites out in the north and the rural areas, but this is the new Scotland, so with Dingwall, the north, as the center, and that little satellite down in Glasgow there. But perhaps you can pray with us about this possibility. It's going to take another miracle, a bit like the miracle with which HTC was started, if it's going to come about. So pray with us about that. But let's hear from God now, and we're going to read His Word. Ben's going to read that for us from Isaiah chapter 52, from verse 13, and through into chapter 53, the end of chapter 53, and then we'll sing again.
And we read together, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless his word.
It's a wonderful passage of scripture, of course, that brings us right to the heart of the gospel, to the cross. And we're now going to sing about the cross. Here is love, vast as the ocean.
Night.
Now for a time to turn back to that wonderful passage from Isaiah, the end of chapter 52, the beginning of chapter 53, the whole of chapter 53. But let me read again some verses 13 and 15 of chapter 52. The Lord says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." And verse 15, "So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." And again at verse 10 of chapter 53, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Many of you here this evening will know that this is the final, this portion of Scripture is the final and the climactic passage of four that we find in the second part of the book of Isaiah, passages that focus on the person and the work of one who is called the servant of the Lord. And collectively, these passages have come to be known as the Suffering Servant songs or the Suffering Servant poems. And in these, there are many things that draw us to see their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And of course, when we come into the New Testament, there are many indications in the New Testament, not least the words of Jesus himself. Jesus himself saw that he was fulfilling at least some of the verses of this chapter. And then in various other parts of the New Testament, we see that the apostles and the other writers find in this chapter truths that have their fulfillment in the most clearly in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. And we can never, can we? We can never read, particularly the central part of chapter 53. No Christian can read that without seeing Jesus Christ in every word and every phrase and every step as he goes towards the cross and takes our sins upon himself there on the cross. Tonight, however, I want to focus our attention not on the cross that is at the very heart of this passage, or not on the sufferings of Christ that's at the heart of this passage, but rather on what the song has to say about what lies beyond suffering for this servant, what lay beyond Gethsemane and Golgotha and the death he experienced on the cross and the experience of the tomb, because the song does take us beyond the cross as well. And that's what the verses that I'm going to look at, that I'd like us to look at together this evening. What we find, particularly at the end of chapter 2, is that the servant's success is predicted, or the servant's success is promised. The NIV translates the opening line of verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely." If you've got a Bible, you'll see that there's probably a footnote there in the NIV pointing to an alternative translation, "See, my servant will prosper." And in fact, you have the reason for that is, of course, as often happens translating from one language into another, is that the Hebrew word that lies behind this actually has both of these nuances. So he's talking about, the Lord is talking about the wisdom of the servant as it works itself out in his daily life, but he's also talking about the end product of that wisdom in action, and that is his success. He wisely moves according to the will and the purpose of the Lord, and the result of that is that God grants him success. But in terms of the context of the surrounding verses and this passage, the emphasis, I think, is very much more on the idea of success. The success, that's what the Lord is talking about here in these verses. He's talking about the success of the servant's work, of the servant's ministry, and of his mission. So at the very outset of this poem in which Jesus Christ finds himself, the story of his life unfolded, and I just wonder what it was like for Jesus the first time he read this, or the first time he had this read for him, and how it must have dawned on him as the Father opened up his mind to understand a little bit more of what lay ahead for him, and what his reaction. We don't have his reaction in the scriptures, but we know what his reaction was to the experience of Gethsemane, and how his whole body and mind shuddered under that, and that was just the beginnings of him going into the deep places of the things that are spoken of here. But at the outset of this great poem, in which so much of the suffering of the servant throughout his ministry and as he comes to the climax of his ministry is laid open before us, the Lord, if you like, means to encourage the servant. The Lord encourages his own son 700 years before the time his son becomes, the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. The Lord, through his servant Isaiah, prepares this word that is such an encouragement, would have been such an encouragement to Jesus himself, and I want to say is ought to be an encouragement for ourselves in these days as well. So as he at the very beginning of this passage where he's going to talk about the suffering, the variety of suffering and the depths of suffering that the servant is going to experience, he wants to leave him in absolutely no doubt whatsoever before he gets into those depths and before he gets into that darkness and into that experience. He wants to leave him in no doubt whatsoever that he's actually going to succeed. And he's going to need to know that before he hits the darkness and before he hits the depths and all of that. My servant will prosper. The servant is going to accomplish the purpose for which God has chosen him, for which God has equipped him, and for which God has sent him out. And I have little doubt that this section, these opening words of this fourth song would have been a great means of encouragement and comfort for Christ as he saw, as it were, the roadmap for the rest of his life being laid out in the rest of this chapter. But I think we need to, in our own day, we need to embrace this promise, and we need to do that for our own comfort, for our own encouragement as well. These days when so much of the life of the institutional church in our own nation, and in much of the Western world, in fact, is actually, and I'm not just talking about my own denomination or any one denomination, but right across the denominations, it's all coming apart. It's crumbling apart. And we need to know that the word of the Father to us in these days is simply this, as it was way back then: my servant will prosper. My servant will prosper. The work of God will prosper. The work of the gospel will prosper. The church of Jesus Christ will prosper. But above all, Jesus himself and all who are in Jesus and all who serve with Jesus, my servant will prosper. And we're going to have to hold that in the same way as Jesus held it when our experience of life seems contrary to all of that. The conditions around us seem contrary. My servant will prosper. One of the main signs of the servant's prosperity here in verse 13 is his exaltation. He goes on, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Now we can, in the light of the New Testament, we can understand that as interpret that as referring to the three stages of the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and that his heavenly exaltedness, sometimes called his session, his sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Though above everything else, I think what is being highlighted in these words is simply the servant's exaltation. That's part of his, that's what shows his success. And it's an incredible exaltation, particularly this being in the very heart of the Old Testament scriptures. Way back in Isaiah chapter 6, the chapter that contains the account of Isaiah's call and his commissioning to the prophetic ministry, you remember how that chapter begins? It opens up with a vision that Isaiah has in the temple. And what does he see? What is at the very heart of the vision that he sees? I saw, he says, the Lord. So it's a vision of the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. But you notice how the throne is described. It's high and exalted. We could translate that, it's raised and exalted. The description of the throne of God that Isaiah saw at the time of his calling uses two of the three words that are used here of the servant's exaltation. So here at the very heart of the Old Testament, there are indications that the servant is eventually, though he has to go through these depths and through all the suffering that is laid out before us here, he is going to be exalted, and he's going to be as exalted as it's po- as as it's possible for anyone to be. He is going to be as exalted as the throne of God, as exalted as the Lord who sits upon the throne. He's going to the highest position of all. He's going to be successful and prosper in that kind of way. He's going to the place of all power and authority, to the throne of God, which is exactly what happened, as Paul reminds us, not least in that magnificent second chapter of Philippians, a passage which makes even clearer and plainer that the servant's exaltation happened as a direct result of his humiliation, as a direct result of having been brought so low, as a direct result of all that he experienced, the suffering that he experienced, and what he accomplished through that suffering and through his death and through his burial. You remember how Paul says, Philippians 2, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and as if it wasn't enough for the Word to become flesh in that way, for him to experience that element of humility, that wasn't enough. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself still and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. So he starts on the throne of God's glory, and he ends up in death, and the death on a cross, which is an accursed death, God accursed. And the very next word in Philippians 2 is, therefore. Therefore. Now I know that we don't, there was a time when not much grammar was taught in schools, but all of us know the grammar that's involved there. Therefore. It's giving us the reason for what happens next. Therefore, God exalted him. Because of the cross. Because of what he did on the cross. As it's laid out for us here, as it's laid out more fully in the Gospels. Because of that, God highly exalted him. So because of his complete and utter servanthood, because of what he accomplished through that servanthood, the Father exalted him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Not to a high place, but to the highest place. So the man, Christ Jesus, is in the highest place. And there is no higher place than the throne of God. To the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God the Father. So that's the first thing. The servant's success is predicted. The servant's success is promised here. And then we see that the servants, in the rest, what I want to do is just to see how that success is unpacked for us in the rest of this section. And the first way it's unpacked for us is in verse 15. He sprinkles. The servant sprinkles many nations. So he will sprinkle many nations. He sprinkles many nations. Well, what's involved in that? What does he mean by that? Most often when the Hebrew word that's translated here as sprinkling, when it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament, it refers to the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrificial animals. The sprinkling that brings cleansing. The sprinkling that washes away sin. The sprinkling that brings a cleansing of the pollution of sin. At other occasions, it's used of the sprinkling of the oil on the priests as they're consecrated to God. Or in Numbers 8, it's used of the sprinkling of the cleansing water on the Levites as they are set apart for God and the work of God. And I want to suggest that that's how we understand the sprinkling also in this present context. Only now the sprinkling is no longer confined to God's Old Testament people, to the people of Israel, but it actually spreads across the nations. The nations are going to be brought into this experience. A people from every nation under heaven is going to be sprinkled by the exalted servant, Jesus Christ. They're going to be cleansed from their sins, and they are going to be like the priests of the Old Testament, set apart unto God for the work of God and the service of God. God sets apart his priestly royal people from every nation under heaven. And I think that's what Peter has in mind on the day of Pentecost as part of his, as he's preaching on the day of Pentecost there. And in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, he says, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So it is the promised Holy Spirit that does the sprinkling. Jesus, the exalted Jesus, sends forth the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and from that day onwards, the Spirit has been going through across the earth, through the church and through his people, as they spread the gospel, as they speak the gospel, as they chatter the gospel, however they communicated, and the Spirit sprinkles his people. And he does that. He begins to apply to the lives of individuals and the lives of families and the lives of occasionally whole communities. He applies what Jesus has already accomplished for us on the cross of shame. And people cry out under that sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. They cry out as they did on the day of Pentecost, what must I do to be saved? And as they repent and believe, they are cleansed with the sprinkling and they are set apart unto God. So that's part of the ongoing work of the exalted Christ. It's Christ who's doing that. That's part of his success. When Gordon came to that experience, when Dougie came to that experience, when each of us has come to that experience, that's the success of Jesus Christ. My servant will prosper. It's part of his prospering that you have come to faith in him in that kind of way. And he's sprinkling the nations. So he will sprinkle many nations. The second way in which his success is seen here in verse 15 is that he stops the mouths of even kings. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. In ancient times, if you went into the presence of a king, you didn't speak. And that still happens in some nations across the world today. You don't even lift your eyes to look on the king. And if you're going to speak, it's only when you are asked to speak. It's the king who speaks. But here what we find is that kings will shut their mouths because of him. And in a sense, what's happening there is that the kings become servants. They become the mute ones. They become the quiet ones. Who will not lift up their voices, quiet before the exalted servant king, the exalted one Christ. In other words, they stand or they prostrate themselves. They stand, as the hymn writer said, they stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Struck dumb, that's what he's talking about here. Struck dumb, astonished, they are dumbfounded. That's their experience in the presence of the exalted Christ. And in some ways, of course, this is just what happens to any and every sinner at the time of his or her conversion. Maybe you can think back to your own life, and prior to your conversion, you had all kinds of things that you would say when the Christians would speak to you, and you would have all kinds of objections and all kinds of arguments and questions and possibly cursings and swearings as well. Well, there comes a time when the kings will shut their mouths because of him. Our questions stop. Our objections cease. our arguments. We know ourselves that they're empty, they're redundant. There's no place for them. Our cursings, our threatenings are silenced. As we who thought we were king of our own life find that we're in the presence of the great king and that he is only king. He alone is king. The servant king. And all we can say is, Jesus is Lord. Has your mouth been stopped in that kind of way? It's what happens in times of true revival as well. Mouths are stopped in the presence of utter greatness, glory, and majesty. I was reading a passage today about a revival that happened somewhere and the end of a church service, and the organist was just held back by the Spirit of God from putting the hands on the keys for the final song. Just couldn't. Overpowered by the Spirit of God. Organs will cease to play, and praise bands will set aside their instruments, and sometimes even ministers. Fall silent. As the glory of the one who is the Word himself fills the temple. And it's as if human words are not necessary in the presence of the divine Word. The King has come. And before him all other ones who thought they were kings shut their mouths. So he sprinkles many nations. He stops the mouths of kings. He's done it throughout the history of this of humanity. He has stopped the mouths of kings, quite literally. And thirdly, he grants the free gift of spiritual sight and understanding. That last part of verse 15, for what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. They'll see things that no one had ever told them about before. They'll understand things that they hadn't even heard about. And the wonderful thing is, of course, that we actually have a part to play in the fulfillment of this great vision, at least. We share in the ministry of the suffering servant in this. We share in the ministry of Christ. There's a wonderful example of that in Romans, Romans chapter 15, where Paul quotes the closing words of verse 15 and quotes it in such a way that he certainly himself understands that this passage is actually not only being fulfilled in and through the life of Jesus, but it's actually being fulfilled in and through his life and in and through our lives and our ministries as well. So in Romans 15, verse 20 and 21, he says, it was has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, the regions beyond, Missionary Union that became Latinlink. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, he says, as it is written, and we might at that point put in the words, as it was written by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul understood that he had a role in bringing the servant's work to successful completion. And we need to grasp that. That's the vision for us tonight. We have a part in this. That's why we need to see that the servant will prosper. We bring the servant's work to successful completion, as Paul did, through the preaching, through sharing the gospel, whether it's from a pulpit or, as for many of us, might just be in our daily walk, in our daily conversations, or whatever. The nations need to hear the good news of the finished work of the suffering servant. But not just that, we're actually given the promise. We're given the promise, we're given the assurance that the nations will hear. The nations will hear and the nations will understand. What they were not told, they will see. That's why we do mission work. That's why we evangelize with that burning in our ears. What they have not heard, they will understand. Is God giving you that ambition? To preach the gospel where Christ is not known? The regions beyond? That might be the other side of the earth, but it might just be the region beyond your comfort zone in Stornoway. Places in Stornoway where Christ is not known, the gospel is not known. God may be asking you to leave your own country to work with LatinLink or with any other missionary organization or whatever, but he may also be simply calling you to work out these things right here in Stornoway, right here on the island, beyond your comfort zone. And particularly where Christ is not known. And perhaps Scotland is more ready now than at any time in the past 50 or 60 years to respond to the gospel as we bring that gospel to people who have been away from the church for two generations, who have not been told the gospel, who have not heard the gospel. He sprinkles many nations. He stops the mouths of kings. He grants the free gift of spiritual sight and understanding. From the end of chapter 53, he sees the fruit of his sufferings, Christ, his success. My servant will prosper. The harvest will come in. In verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, beyond Calvary, in other words, he will see and be satisfied. Now, what exactly it is that he will see and that will satisfy him, it's not altogether clear from verse 11, especially if you compare versions of the Bible, and that's because there are different Hebrew manuscript traditions at that point. Maybe he's just referring to his resurrection experience, the eyes that did not see Joseph of Arimathea as he took him and laid him in his own tomb will actually see beyond that experience of death. But from verse 10, we can certainly say that what he will see and what will bring satisfaction to him are his offspring, his seed, his children, the many sons that the writer to the Hebrews talks about in chapter 2, the many sons that Jesus himself will bring to glory. That's his success. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Those about whom the writer in Hebrews chapter 2 can say in the presence of the Heavenly Father as a token of his success, showing that he has prospered in the work to which the Father sent him out from that same throne. Here I am and the children you have given me. Was it not for that great joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? The joy of having brought all these brothers and sisters home to the Father's house, into the loving fellowship of the Trinity. He sees the fruit of his sufferings. And finally, in verse 12, he divides and distributes the spoils of his victory. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Or as another translation has it, with the many. And that reminds us that through his life and climactically on the cross, the servant was actually engaged in a battle. It's the language of battle, dividing the spoils. It's what you do when the battle's over, when the war has been won. It's a battle in which he's been engaged, and it's a battle in which he has triumphed. My servant will prosper. He goes into the battle with the evil one with that knowledge from the Old Testament scriptures in his mind, in his heart. My servant will prosper. The great serpent, the devil, with all the legions of hell at his disposal, struck at Christ as he went towards the cross, as he went through the experiences of Isaiah chapter 53, as he went towards the cross and particularly on the cross, and the legions of hell came against him and Satan came against him with all the ferocity and intensity and cunning at his disposal. And yet because of Christ's sinless, perfect obedience, Satan has nothing on him. So different from Adam. So different from every one of us. Satan found no chink in Christ's armor. So Christ triumphs. A servant prospers. He crushes Satan's head. Remember how Paul describes it in Colossians 2? Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Or to use the imagery that Jesus himself used in his teaching so often in the Gospels, we might say that the strong man, Satan, he is strong. You'll not beat him on your own. But he'll not beat you in Christ. The strong man, Satan, thought that his hour, it was his hour, the hour of darkness, the hour for the kingdom of darkness to be established forever in this universe. That hour had come. But there was a stronger one still, who triumphed, who prospered, who bound the strong man. And he did it in the moment of his death. And he bound him with the cords of his obedience to the will of the Father. Satan is bound forever by those cords of Jesus Christ. This is the way Luke puts it in his gospel. He overpowered him, took away his armor, and divided up the spoils. Same word that's used here. He will divide the spoils with the strong. And what's been depicted here in this victory, the dividing up of the spoils, of that warfare, is the release, their release from the grasp of Satan, from Satan's vice grip. This is you and me that's being pictured here, and we are set free. Those who all their lives had been in bondage to the God of this world, they're set free. They're in the possession. They're no longer possessed by the strong man. They are possessed by the stronger man, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the victorious Christ. And that all happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus set us free. But it needs to be sprinkled into your heart and my heart by the power of the Spirit of God, whom the exalted Christ sends from the throne of God right into our hearts as we hear the gospel and as the Spirit applies that to our lives. In that moment, experientially, we experience for ourselves the victory that Christ had on the cross 2,000 years ago. And the victor of Calvary says to us tonight, as he said to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He wasn't just resurrected. He wasn't ascended. He wasn't on the throne of God. But already all power and authority was in his hand. All power and authority through his victory over evil, over sin, over death, over Satan on the cross. All power in heaven and authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go, make disciples of all nations. Sprinkle the nations, baptizing them, teaching them. So we go to the nations, whether they're near us, whether they're far away. Those who have not heard, the gospel. We go to make disciples. We go to bring in the ones who have already, 2,000 years ago, who were delivered by Christ on the cross from Satan's clutches. And what we're doing really is going to gather the spoils of that victory, of his victory, as he divides them out for us. And even that we don't do alone, or in our own strength. We do in the presence of this one. We do being led by this one, the one who is stronger than Satan. Satan is furiously at work in the church in Scotland in these days. Satan is furiously at work in the church in this island in these days. And he is strong. And some of you are feeling the strength of that battle. You have been hurt in that battle. You have experienced the pains of that battle. But we are being led by the one who is stronger than Satan. We're being led by the victor of Calvary. We're being led by our conquering, risen, exalted Savior, the captain of the hosts of the Lord, who assures us, surely, I am with you. I am with you. As we were singing, forever God is with us. Forever, forever, forever. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Are we following him? It's the only place of security from the strong man, is to be in the hand of the stronger man. My servant will prosper. So let's be encouraged. The servant has prospered. The servant is prospering. The servant will prosper. And he'll do that even through you and me. Through our witness and through the witness of the church in our own day. It's a battle, but the war was won 2,000 years ago. There's no doubt about it. Let's go out and gather the spoils of his victory, which he divides with us. Let's pray. Father, we bless you that at the very heart of the gospel, it is a different kind of God from any other God that we find. No matter where we roam and where we rove on this earth, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we find the suffering God. In Jesus Christ we find the suffering King. And there, Father, we find ultimate strength. Father, there is strength in fear. And there is strength in bullets, and there is strength in all of these kinds of ways. But that is the strength of Satan. We thank you, Father, for the one who is stronger than all of that, and whose strength we see as he laid down his life for us and for this world. Father, call us to the regions beyond our own comfort zone, to the people and the places who have not heard, so that they will hear, so that they will see, so that they will understand, so that they will come to the place to which we ourselves have come, standing amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Through Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen. We're going to sing in conclusion closing verses of Psalm 72. His name forever shall endure. We stand to sing.
His name forever shall endure, last like the sun
it shall endure.
sit for a moment before the benediction. There are a few leaflets on the table just at the entrance if you want to find out a wee bit more about HDC or its programs. Just want to thank you for coming, for your presence, for your encouragement to us here this evening, but for your encouragement and your support at congregational level in many cases and individually as well, for that support over many years. But we do still and will always rely on the gifts of the Lord's people for this work. Thanks to Gordon and Dougie for their contributions this evening, and to Tommy and the folks, the rest of the team here at Martin's for the use of the building, for leading in praise, for the audiovisuals and all of that. And if you have a chance, stay behind for a cup of tea. I suppose that's the tea army on the way out at the moment. So, I just asked Tommy just a few plain biscuits, but there you are. If you can, stay behind. Let's have the benediction. Father, we thank you for that encouragement from your word tonight, encouragement to Christ, but to all of us who are in Christ in these difficult days, that the servant will prosper. And we just ask that you would put that deep into our hearts. And as those who share in the ministry of Christ, those who are in Christ and therefore have a ministry in Christ, a servant ministry in him, we thank you for the encouragement that that gives to each of us, that we will prosper also. And we ask, Father, that we may go forward in the hand of the stronger one, Jesus Christ. May your grace and mercy and peace go with us, with your presence in our lives now and forevermore. Amen.